The following message from Pastor Greg Laurie is made possible by Harvest Partners, helping people everywhere know God. To find out how to know God personally, go to knowgod.org, K-N-O-W, knowgod.org.
Hey, would you do me a favor? Share this message with someone who needs to hear it.
Today, Pastor Greg Laurie says, choose carefully what you live for. It affects your legacy and the hereafter.
If you say, for me to live is money, then for you one day to die is to leave it all behind. If you say, for me to live is fame, then one day for you to die is going to be that you'll be forgotten. If you say to me to live is power, then I'm telling you one day to die will be for you to lose it all. But if you say to live is Christ, then you can also say to die is gain.
This is the day.
Americans owe more than $1 trillion in credit card debt. That's trillion with a T. And what is credit exactly? It's borrowing tomorrow's money to pay for today. It's a stark picture of how our culture wants to live in the moment. But today on A New Beginning, Pastor Greg Laurie points out that mindset can get us into a world of trouble on the spiritual level. We'll take a few moments to consider what we're living for, and we'll see where that leads us when it comes to eternity.
We're looking at the book of Philippians. And the theme that keeps bubbling up through this great epistle is happiness and joy. In fact, this is probably the most buoyant, happy letter that Paul ever wrote. Not that there is not happiness and joy in other epistles he wrote, but it just seems like there's a lot in this one in particular. At least 19 times in these four chapters of Philippians, Paul mentions joy, rejoicing, or gladness. But yet, circumstantially, he really had nothing to rejoice about. I mean, if we read that Paul wrote this book, you know, kicking back, you know, in the Mediterranean, enjoying life, we'd say, well, yeah, I get it. But he actually wrote this under house arrest. This wasn't as bad as some of his imprisonment, where he might have been like in a dungeon. But this is where he was chained to a Roman guard. And he was under the control at this point of Caesar Nero. And his case was waiting to go to court. And Paul had no idea what was about to happen. He might be acquitted. He might be beheaded. But all he knew was he was a prisoner. He could not walk about freely as he wanted to. And if that wasn't bad enough, some of the believers in the church were against him. Some were even spreading lies about this great apostle. But he knew God was in control. And here's what he wrote. Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Oh, I love that. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, that will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell, for I'm hard pressed between the two. Having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better, nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. Look again at verse 21, for me to live is Christ. Now, when we hear someone say, for me to live is Christ, we wonder, you know, are these people in touch with reality, really? To live as Christ? I mean, what does it even mean? Some will say, well, you know, some are so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. And my counterpoint to that is some are so earthly minded, they're no heavenly good. And I think when you're really heavenly minded, when you're really living for Christ, you will be of the greatest earthly good. You see, real spirituality is practical. You'll have your feet on the ground, but your heart and your thoughts will be in heaven. And I think Paul is an example of this in so many ways. I mean, there's no greater example of this than Jesus himself. You know, Jesus was a practical man. He was God in human form walking among us, but Jesus lived a real life on planet Earth. He was a real living human being, but he was God walking among us. So Paul is saying to live is Christ. And that was pretty much not just Paul's motto, but I think the motto of pretty much everyone in the early church. This is the church that changed the world, and I pray that we could be the church that changes our world as well. Paul lived for Christ, and he cared about the church. Look at verse 23. I'm hard-pressed between the two, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better, but it's important for me to remain in the flesh for you. Yeah, he wanted to help them. But notice what he says. He says, having the desire to depart with Christ, which is far better. Listen to this. Death for a Christian is something that's going to happen, as it will happen for every person. But Paul understood that when death came, and it did come for him, it was a conscious existence, not an unconscious oblivion. It was to be with Christ. For me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. In other words, he was not going to just go into a grave. It was the continuation of life, not the conclusion of life. And that life ahead was a greater and better life. Death for the believer is a promotion. Death for the believer is a graduation. Death for the believer is a coronation. When you live for Christ, you're not afraid to die. Again, only the person who has said to live is Christ can then say to die is gain. It's interesting the word that Paul uses here for departing. When he says, I have a desire to depart and be with Christ, it's translated multiple ways. One way it's translated is to strike the tent. It was a term used to describe what soldiers did. You know, they'd set up camp, and then when it was time to leave, they would strike the tent. Sort of like when you go camping. Of course, camping's a lot more sophisticated now than it used to be. Some might use tents, but, you know, some have motorhomes, and a motorhome is, you know, some of these motorhomes are incredible. They have big flat screen TVs on the outside, you know. They have everything that you have in a regular home, and they just go park it and kind of do that thing, and they say they're camping. I don't know if it's really camping. But maybe you'll set up a fire, you know, and then it's time to leave, and you'll extinguish the fire and you move on to your next campsite. But, you know, for me, I'm not a huge camper. I've never loved camping that much. It's sort of like camping to me is very similar to going to the beach. My favorite part of camping is getting there, and then the next favorite part is leaving, you know? It's really exciting. Oh, we're camping, and then it gets cold, and I want to go home. I want a hot shower. I want clean clothes, you know? Or going to the beach. The best part of going to the beach is when you arrive. Oh, it's the beach, and the sun is out, and the waves are looking good, and it's fantastic, and nobody's here, and I just love the beach. An hour later, you're sweating. Somebody comes and puts their towel right next to you. When there's like miles around, they're right next to you. And they crank up their radio, really obnoxious music. Seagulls start invading, taking things, taking your lunch, flying off with your children. You know, it's just, you say, I want to go. So Paul says, you know what, I'm going to break camp. I'm going to strike the tent. That's the word he uses here for departing. It's interesting because the Bible does compare the human body to a tent. See, your soul will live forever. And your body will one day be resurrected into a perfected state. But when a believer dies, their body, the body we live in now, goes into the ground, but then it's ultimately resurrected, but the soul goes immediately into the presence of God. But it's interesting that the Bible does call our body a tent. In fact, 2 Corinthians 5:1 says, we know that when this earthly tent we live in is taken down, that is, when we die and leave these bodies, we'll have a home in heaven, an eternal body made for us by God himself. Now, look, you can do all that you want with this tent you live in. You can stretch it, and you can paint it, and you can do other things to try to make it look younger, but it is what it is, okay? And it's not meant to be a permanent dwelling place. It's temporary. So that is a very picture used in Scripture. Another way the word departure is translated is being released from shackles. And when Paul wrote this, he was in shackles. He was chained to a Roman guard. So it's like being released from those shackles. Number three, the word is also used to describe untying a boat from its moorings. Untying a boat from its moorings. So Paul is saying, hey, I'm ready to set sail. You know, when a loved one leaves us, especially if it's unexpectedly, there's great sadness. And sometimes we feel sorry for them. We may have a fun experience, a great meal, a family reunion, whatever it is. We'll say, oh, I just wish my loved one was with me right now, seeing this right now. I wish they could be here. They'd love it so much. Do you ever wonder and think if your loved one is in heaven thinking, man, I wish they could be up here with me right now, seeing what I'm seeing? I guarantee no one who has gone to heaven would ever want to come back to earth again if given the choice. Because heaven is so much better, and I'll touch on that in just a moment. But untying a boat from its moorings, that is the picture that he used.
In just a moment, Pastor Greg gives us a strong glimpse inside heaven from our text today in Philippians. Be sure to stay tuned.
We love hearing stories about how God's Word touches lives.
I've always believed in God, but I guess I never understood or was a skeptic. My life was pretty good, but something inside was telling me that there's more. A stagnant struggle with stress and anxiety. I just started reading the Bible for the first time in 40 years. Life is finally starting to make sense, and my anxiety seems less. I realized my problems were connected to the lack of purpose in my life. But no more. I surrendered my heart to the Lord.
What an encouragement. Has God's Word impacted your life? Would you let us know? Tell us your story by calling 1-866-871-1144. That's a special number, 1-866-871-1144.
Well, we're getting a more eternal view of life from Pastor Greg today by way of his message called, What Do You Live For? From Philippians chapter 1. Get a full copy of the study at harvest.org.
When you live for Christ, one day you'll be with Him in heaven. Look at verse 23. I want to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. And by the way, that's a strong superlative form that Paul uses, which means far, far, far better. Much, much better. Or to put it in sort of local speak in Hawaii, mo better bra. It's mo better bra. It's way, way better than what you have here. We want to go to heaven. We just don't want to die to get there, right? I heard about an old man who was asked what he wanted said at his funeral. He thought about it for a moment and said, I wish they would say, look, he's moving, you know, as in you're still alive, right? What do you want said at your funeral? Well, why is heaven better than earth? It's better because I'm moving from a tent to a mansion. I'm moving from a tent to a mansion. How many of you remember the TV show, The Beverly Hillbillies? You're all very old. Some of you, many of you don't. How many of you remember it? Raise your hand again. I say, okay, a lot more of you. How many of you have no idea who I mean when I say The Beverly Hillbillies? Raise your hand. Okay, well, this was a show on a long time ago. And, you know, it's a story of Jed Clampett and his family, and they discover oil, and so they move to Beverly Hills, that is. Swimming pools, movie stars. So those are the lyrics. I like that. You know, you loaded up the truck and they moved to Beverly. That's what we'll do. We'll leave our broken down shack for a mansion far better than even Beverly Hills. Heaven's better because it's immediate. Heaven's better because it's immediate. Verse 23, I'll depart and be with Christ. That's very important because often people ask us, what happens when we die? You go straight to heaven. Simple answer. The moment you take your last breath on earth, you take your first breath in heaven. You don't go to a holding tank. You did not say, I'll depart and just kind of hang out for, you know, a few hundred years. Or I'll depart and go to purgatory. Or I'll depart and go to a soul sleep. No, I'll depart and be with Christ. You go right into the presence of Jesus Christ. Many verses affirm this. 2 Corinthians 5:8 says, we're confident and I say, We're rather willing to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Thirdly, heaven is better than earth because all my questions will be answered. All my questions will be answered. We all have questions in life. I heard about a mother who had some questions. She invited a bunch of people over to her house for dinner. Far too many. It was a lot more work than she thought it would be. But everyone was seated at the table. So she asked her little six-year-old daughter if she would say the blessing. A little girl said, "Well, Mommy, I don't know what to say." And she said, "Well, just say what you hear Mommy say." So the little girl bowed her head and said, "Lord, why on earth did I invite all these people here to dinner?" So she heard Mommy say that. I'm sure we have more profound questions than that for God. God, where were you in this day? God, why did you let this happen? God, why didn't you let that happen? I have questions for God. We all do. I really wonder if when I get to heaven, I'll have my list. Lord, it's good to be here, but I have this list. I kind of think once I see him, I'll just say, "Never mind. It's all good. Very good." But we'll know all things in that day. 1 Corinthians 13:12 says, "Right now we see imperfectly as in a poor mirror, but then we'll see everything with perfect clarity. All that I know now is partial and incomplete, but then I will know everything completely just as God knows me now." And I believe that when I get to heaven, I'll spend all eternity learning and learning. I don't think it's like God dumps all this knowledge into my brain. I'd be like some weird bobblehead, you know, just huge head, little body walking around. No, I think you're learning and learning and growing and discovering all through heaven. And then ultimately when heaven comes down to earth again, this is the hope of the Christian and only the Christian. And lastly, heaven is better because I'll be with Christ. Be with Christ. I'll be with him. Yes, you'll be reunited with loved ones that have preceded you. Yes, all of your questions will be answered. Yes, you'll trade in your tent for a mansion. Yes, it'll be so much better on every level. But yes, you will be with Christ, and that's what makes heaven heaven. So, wrapping this up, what do you live for? If you say, "For me to live is money," then for you one day to die is to leave it all behind. If you say, "For me to live is fame," then one day for you to die is going to be that you'll be forgotten. If you say to me, "To live is power," then I'm telling you one day to die will be for you to lose it all. But if you say, "To live is Christ," then you can also say, "To die is gain." What do you live for? You live for something. You live for something. It gets you up in the morning, that fires you up. But that something or that someone that you live for, will they be able to save you in the final day? See, when you live for Christ, it's win-win. It's win-win. Why? Because you have heaven, guaranteed absolute heaven. But this life on earth is life lived to its fullest. The Christian life is the best life. Jesus said, "I have come that you might have life and that more abundantly." So he wants to give you a happy, fulfilled, joyful, purposeful, meaningful life on planet earth, and then the absolute assurance that there's an afterlife for you in his presence in heaven. But if you've not believed in Jesus, this is not promised to you. Heaven is not the default destination of every human being. The only way you can know you're going to heaven is to get your reservation. You know, if I wanted to go fly to Tahiti, I can't just go down to LAX and board a plane going to Tahiti and take some seat and expect to get there. I can expect to be arrested because I have to buy a ticket and then I have to wait to board and then I have to take my seat and all that. And so in the same way, if you want to go to heaven, you need to get a ticket, but you don't buy it with your own money and you don't buy it with your good works. God bought you the ticket already. 2,000 years ago when Jesus died for your sin. And he'll give you the ticket, but you have to ask for it. It's a gift. The Bible says, "For as many as received him, he gave them the power to become sons of God." It's just like if I were to offer someone here this Bible. "Here, I want you to have this. If you want this Bible, you have to reach out and take it and hopefully say, 'Thank you.'" God's saying, "Look, I want to give you eternal life. It's here. I paid for it. You can't earn it, but I'll give it to you." So you reach out and say, "I'd like that, Lord. Thank you very much." And Jesus will forgive you of all of your sin and give you the hope and the assurance that you'll go to heaven when you die if you'll believe in him. You say, well, how do you do that? Through prayer. And I'm going to extend an invitation to any of you that have joined us who may not have this relationship with Jesus yet. You've been living for other things, and it's been a dead-end street, hasn't it? Living for that pleasure, living for that possession, living for that accomplishment. It hasn't delivered, has it? Newsflash, it never will. But God will do everything he promised for you. But you must believe in him. So we're going to pray. And if you've never asked Jesus Christ to come into your life, why don't you do it right now? Let's all bow our heads. Father, thank you for loving us so much that you sent Jesus to die on the cross in our place. Lord Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross and taking the judgment of your Father upon yourself that should have come on us for our sins. But then you rose again from the dead 3 days later, and now you stand at the door of every human heart and you knock and you say to us, if we'll hear your voice and open the door, you'll come in. I pray for any that are here, any that are listening, that do not yet know you, help them to come to you and believe now, we pray. Amen.
Pastor Greg Laurie with an important invitation today. And if you'd like to make a change in your relationship with the Lord, Pastor Greg will help you do that in just a moment. And if you would, be in prayer right now for those who are making this kind of decision. If you missed any part of today's presentation here on A New Beginning, you can get caught up by going online to harvest.org or just call up our Harvest app on your mobile device. Or for a CD copy, call 1-800-821-3300, 1-800-821-3300. The title of today's study, What Do You Live For? You know, Pastor Greg, we're making available the book, I Still Believe, by Jeremy Camp.
Mm-hmm.
Of course, most of our listeners know Jeremy for his music, but his story is riveting.
Yes.
It deals with his wife's terminal illness. And, you know, sometimes the Lord heals someone miraculously right before our eyes.
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes the healing comes in that they're taken home to heaven, an ultimate healing, if you will.
That's right.
Well, Jeremy talks about feeling angry when he'd hear of someone else having that first kind of healing, an earthly healing. He wanted that kind of healing so much for his wife. He prayed for it so often.
Mm-hmm.
What do we do with those feelings when someone isn't healed in the way that we want and in the way that we've prayed for so often?
Very hard question to answer. I've had those same emotions myself, of course, because after the Lord called our son Christopher home, you know, I would look around at people with, 10 children, and they're all healthy. And I had two sons, and one of them was taken. And it made no sense to me. And there are certain questions that will be unanswered this side of heaven. I wish I could answer that question for you. But when life is bad, God is still good, and God is still in control, and God loves you. So, as I've said before, when you don't understand what's happening, fall back on what you do understand. Don't trade what you do know for what you don't know. What don't you know? Well, what you don't know is why you're going through the hardship you're going through or why your loved one is. But what you do know is God's in control. God loves you. God promises ultimately to work all things together for good to those who love him. And we know there's a heaven. We know there's an afterlife. And that's very important because that means that if our loved one is taken from us and they die in faith, we will see them again. So they're not only a part of our past, they're also a part of our future. And in the case of Jeremy and his wife, Melissa, they had just gotten married. They had a beautiful honeymoon, and they were newlyweds looking forward to life. The cancer was gone, and they felt that it was part of their past, and the cancer came back with a vengeance. And actually, when she was in the hospital room, suddenly, all of the pain and pressure of that cancer left her body, and she said to Jeremy, "Jeremy, the Lord just healed me." So he ran out of the hospital room to grab a doctor. He was so excited, and then she went right into the presence of the Lord, and he was devastated. He was on the floor in a fetal position, not understanding why God allowed this to happen. Well, in a broad sense, Melissa was right. She was healed, but not in the way that they were hoping. The pain was lifted from her. She was taken into the presence of the Lord. But he's taken this story and he's made a movie out of it, and it's going to be coming out very soon. And I've seen this film already. It is a powerful film. You will not want to miss it. It'll be in theaters nationwide and ultimately all around the world. But hey, we've got the book for you. And you know what? There are things in this book that Jeremy has written that didn't make it into the film. You only have so many minutes in a film. There's a lot of details in this book that will really help you. In fact, I can't think of a better way to prepare yourself to see this film than to read the book first. So that's why we want to rush you a copy of the book written by Jeremy Camp, which is called I Still Believe. Oh, yeah, it'll bring a tear to your eye. It'll also bring a smile to your face. It's a love story. It's how people deal with tragedy. And it's a book that gives hope, even for people that feel they're in a hopeless situation.
Yeah, that's right. It's such a moving story. And we want to send this resource your way to say thank you for partnering with us. We so much appreciate our Harvest partners, those who believe in the work we're doing each day here on A New Beginning, and in our nationwide evangelistic outreaches called the Harvest Crusades. They make an investment each month in teaching believers and sharing the gospel with those who don't yet know Christ. And we'd invite you to be a part of the team. And to our first-time Harvest partners and all those who give one-time gifts today, we'll send Jeremy Camp's book, I Still Believe. And with the end of the month almost here, we won't be mentioning this resource much longer. So write us today at A New Beginning, Box 4000, Riverside, California, 92514. Or call 1-800-821-3300. 1-800-821-3300. Or just go online and give securely at harvest.org. Well, Pastor Greg, you spoke a few moments ago of the need to get our hearts right with God.
Yeah.
Could you help someone who wants to do that right now?
Yes, I'd be delighted to. Listen, as you've listened to this program today, maybe something's been happening inside of your heart where you're sensing, I need to do this personally, but how do I do it and what do I do? Let me help you. It's very simple. In fact, it's so simple you may be shocked. God, this relationship with him is just a prayer away. The Bible says if you will call upon the name of the Lord, you'll be saved. So I'd like to lead you in a prayer where you do just that. You call on the name of the Lord. This can be the moment where you change your eternal address, literally from hell to heaven. Just pray these words, Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner, but I know that you're the Savior who died on the cross for me and rose again from the dead. Jesus, I choose to follow you from this moment forward. In your name I pray. Amen. I know. It's such a simple, short prayer, but you just called on the name of the Lord. And you know what? He heard that prayer. And if you meant that prayer in your heart, he answered that prayer. Now let me help you to get started on the right foot in your new life in Jesus Christ. The greatest adventure awaits you, the life of walking with God. I want to send you what we call a New Believer's Growth Path that includes a New Believer's Bible and a whole lot more. And let me be the first to say to you, congratulations and welcome to the family of God.
And to get that free New Believer's Growth Packet, just ask for it if you've prayed along with Pastor Greg to receive Christ today. We'll be glad to send one your way. Write us at A New Beginning, Box 4000, Riverside, California, 92514. Or call 1-800-821-3300. That's 1-800-821-3300. Or go online to harvest.org and click Know God. Well, next time, Pastor Greg points out that the way to find happiness is not by looking out for number one. We'll see selflessness, not selfishness, is the way to find real happiness. More about that next time here on A New Beginning.
The preceding message from Greg Laurie was made possible by Harvest Partners, helping people everywhere know God. Sign up for Pastor Greg's free daily email devotions at harvest.org.